For an age-appropriate Bible lesson with Mrs. Sitterding. Go quickly. It's like half the Grizzlies basketball team right there. My name is Matt Lorsch. I'm the church planting pastor here, and we are thankful that you have joined us. We are in a sermon series on the book of Ephesians, and so if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there to the book of Ephesians. If you don't have one, there's some that are on the seats around you, hopefully, and then the passage is also printed for you in the order of worship. We're in a sermon series here, and what we've entitled the sermon series, A Church for God's Honor and the Good of the North Side, .. And we're filling out that blank space week by week with something. And so this week, as we consider Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, we're going to fill it in this way. A church for God's honor and the good of the North Side is clear on the relationship between faith and works. It's clear on the relationship between faith and works. And so that's what we're going to talk about this afternoon out of this passage. So let's pray and we'll read today's text. Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the book of Ephesians. And we pray that by your spirit, you would help us. Lord, would you speak to each and every person in this room? Would we learn? Would we be challenged? And would we grow? God, would repentance and faith happen in this room because of your word preached? Spirit, we know we can't do that, and so we ask you to do that and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Praise be to God.
All right, so quick context reminder here. The book of Ephesians is in six chapters. The first three chapters is Paul basically sharing with this group of folks and saying, hey, let me remind you of the gospel. Let me remind you of these truths. Let me spell this out for you again. And in the last three chapters, he gets into application. And he applies that a little bit more. But we're still in those first three chapters where we could say Paul is giving them a lot of indicatives, like declarative sentences about what the gospel is. And a little bit later, he's going to give him more imperatives, a little bit more of, hey, here's what you should do. Because this is true, now here's what you should do. Sometimes my sermons follow that pattern a lot, right? You know, it's like, here, let's talk about it, and then let's apply it then. Well, Paul's book is like that. And we got to remember, we are still in, we're still in the front end of this book. We're still in chapter 2. And Paul is here is hammering something. And he's going at it. I just want to use two bullet points today for us to talk about it. This relationship of faith and works, we're gonna look at it through these two lenses today. First, salvation is not a result of our works. Verses 8 through 9. Salvation is not a result of our works. Verses 8 through 9. And second point is salvation results in our works. Verse 10. So for verses 8 and 9, salvation is not a result of our works. And then verse 10, salvation results in our works. So we're going to walk through those two points, and then we're going to spend a little bit of time at the end applying that, both to us individually and to us as a church. So we'll start with this. Salvation is not a result of our works. I'll read verse 8 and 9 again. It says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, there are often two different ways we get things. Either we work for them, or we are given them, right? This is sort of two different ways that we often get things. I was out of work in the fall of 2008, and we ended up, it was rough, and in part because we found out we were pregnant. And again, that was John, and I've got a one-year-old, and I'm out of graduate school, and I have been an arrogant interviewee for a year as I'm going around interviewing with churches. And all of a sudden, I think I've got this, you know, I'm interviewing them or they're interviewing me. I'm not preparing well. I'm sort of showing up and just talking. And then I'm sort of telling them the things I don't like about the job, all this and that. So for a year, I'm not getting a job. And I learned a lot through that process. And if you're looking for a job, I'll help you just based off my mistakes. But, you know, the jobs I should have that I'm not getting because I'm shooting myself in the foot. But bottom line, I'm thinking we're okay, but we end up having to move in with my in-laws. And so I don't have enough to provide. Here I am, I've got a wife and a kid, and I can't provide for them. And we've just found out we're pregnant, and I'm trying to figure out what to do. We go to live with my in-laws in Greenville, South Carolina. And what ends up happening is August rolls into September, and I still don't have a job nailed down. And then September 2008, if you remember, it was not a good time to be finding a job when Lehman Brothers fails, right? And then the bottom starts to fall out of the economy. And all of a sudden, I'm without a job, and I can't get hired at Pizza Hut to deliver pizzas. Like, I applied and didn't get hired. I couldn't get hired at Starbucks. I'm sitting in, I just remember this vividly, I'm sitting in a fast food restaurant in Greenville, and I'm applying to be a manager, and I just start crying. You know, I'm just sort of sitting over this application, and I'm just going, man, I've got two master's degrees at this point. Like, I've been turning down jobs left and right all over the place, and I'm here in a fast food place, like, I'm hoping to get this job as a manager. And it was an incredibly humbling experience, and that would have been a good job, and a good job for anybody. At that point, it would have been a good job for me. I didn't get it, right? You know, there was a friend, an older friend at that time, who came to me and he said, "Matt, I know what's going on. Like, hey, I'd love to pay you to come work at my house." And so I said, "Yes." It was just one of the worst parts of being out of work is actually not working. You think you don't like work until you don't have it. And then when you don't have anywhere to go on Monday morning, it feels terrible. And you just want to go and do something. And so I go to this guy's house, and for 5 days, he paid me to work in his backyard. And he has this huge, you know, big house, big backyard, and he wanted me to remulch it. And so he starts out the week with this huge pile of mulch sort of in the very corner of the yard. And he's like, "I want it evenly spread sort of just over all the edge of the yard." And it's sort of one of those, like, okay. And I have no idea how long this is actually going to take. But at the end of the week, I had worked the whole every day for 5 days, and I didn't finish. I mean, it was hot. Like, I was working hard the whole time, but it was a lot of mulch to move. And one of the things that happened at the end of that week, he came to me and he said two things. He said, "A, here's your paycheck for this week. You worked hard, you did good, here's the amount of money, you know, I said I was going to pay you, here it is. B," he said, "I know things are hard for you, but if you want to take a weekend or something and get away with Kelly, you have access to, I'll give you access to my mountain house, like if you want to go and get away, something like that." And he's like, "That's, you know, you're free to do that. I'd love to let you do that if you want." I didn't end up doing that because I was looking for a job and needed to work and all those things. But I was really, really thankful for that man and for that time. Do you know why? I mean, a number of reasons. A, he gave me a job. And there was some dignity in that at the end of the week, he handed me a paycheck, right? I had worked hard. He gave me the money. There was dignity in that. And I had some money in my pocket to be able to buy some groceries that week. But at the same time, he offered me this vacation, but he was clear on it. Like, here's your wages. Here's what you've earned. Now, this is a gift. Now, this is something totally separate. You didn't earn this. And I'm not saying that you have to work for it. It's just a gift. He was really clear. This is what you've earned. This is a gift. I was thankful for both, right? And I was really thankful that he knew the difference and that he helped me see and know the difference. He didn't confuse the difference between wages and gifts. Now, think about in your context, if at the end of 2 weeks, your boss came to you and said, "Hey, you know what? I've seen you've been working really hard. At the end of these 2 weeks, I want to give you something. Why don't you come into my office at the end of these 2 weeks?" And then those 2 weeks, you show up and your boss hands you an envelope. And you're sort of wondering, hey, what's in this? You know, is it a bonus? What's going on here? And he hands it to you, and or he or she hands it to you, and you get it, and it's just your paycheck. It's the same one you get all the time, every 2 weeks, for the work you've done. And he just says, hey, it's out of my generosity. I've seen how hard you're working. Here's a little something for your work. And he hands it to you. How are you going to respond to him at that point, him or her at that point? You're probably not going to be all that happy, right? You're probably going to go, hey, wait a second. Like, this is not a gift. Like, don't pat yourself on the back for handing me this. I mean, I'm thankful to have a job here, but that's my wages. That's the check I've earned over the last 2 weeks. That's not a gift. That's a wage. And the reality is that wages are money that we have earned. And you see, a gift is they're just definitionally different. A wage is by definition earned, and a gift is by definition unearned. If you've earned it, if it's not a gift, it's a wage. If you haven't earned it, it's a gift, not a wage. Those two things can never be the same thing, right? And this passage is making it incredibly clear that Christian salvation is a gift. Christian salvation is a gift. It's not a wage. It's not something you've earned. It's not something anybody can do anything to earn. Christian salvation is undeserved, given by God to undeserving recipients. Let me read it again. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Christian salvation is a gift that needs to be received, but it cannot be earned. And so the common assumption is that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. And so sometimes somebody dies and we say, man, that person did a lot of good things. I bet they're probably in. They're probably in a better place right now. But Paul treats this common notion that we think we can earn God's salvation, that we can live lives good enough, that we or somebody else can live lives good enough to earn entrance into heaven. And he smashes it like a pinata. I mean, that's what he's doing here. He's taking multiple swings. Like, he's not settled on like one statement. He just keeps coming at it. I'll just read it. So, for by grace you have been saved through faith, right? He takes a big swing. It's like he hits. And then he says, it is not of your own doing. And then he says, as if that's not clear, it is a gift of God. And if that's not clear, not a result of works. And if that's not clear, so that no one may boast. And he's just taking this common assumption that we have, that we can be good enough, that we can earn it, that we can somehow do enough, that God will give us salvation. And he's just swinging at it. And he's pounding it. He's hitting it over and over and over again. Can fallen human beings like us do enough good to earn our own salvation? Paul says, no way. We are all born into sin, and while we're capable of moral heroics at points, none of us live a perfect life. And if any of us are saved, it's because God has worked, not that we have done enough good work. One commentator put it this way: God's plan of salvation by grace places all humans on the same footing. No one may boast or point with pride to personal accomplishments in the realm of salvation. No person has done anything in this area. God has done it all. Salvation is not a result of our work. That's point one. And point two is this: salvation results in our work. Salvation results in our work. Verse 10, I'll read again. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you want to understand the role of faith and works? The reality is God saves. We don't save ourselves. And when God saves us, he begins to change us. So God saves, we don't save ourselves, but when God saves, he begins to change. That's how it goes. Think about it. Last week at the start of Ephesians 2, we saw that God, he uses this analogy of God making people spiritually alive. You can go back and read the more of Ephesians 2. God makes people spiritually alive, and live things live. Right? If something is alive, now it might be dormant for a little while. Somebody might be sleeping. You might be confused. I mean, there's all sorts of little things. But over a period of time, it's going to become apparent whether a physical body is alive or dead. In the same way, over a period of time, it's going to become apparent whether, spiritually speaking, whether you're alive or dead. So over time, you'll know the difference. In the middle of Ephesians 1, we read that when you become a Christian, you receive the deposit of the Holy Spirit. And this doesn't mean you become perfect. It doesn't mean you never doubt. It doesn't mean you never question. It doesn't mean that every day is better than the last. But it does mean that the Holy Spirit is inside of His people. And in some way, in some form or fashion, that Spirit, if it's in you, is going to bear fruit. Now, sometimes it might be really small. Sometimes it might feel like a little hibernation. But there will be, over a period of time, some fruit that's produced by the Holy Spirit if it is in you. When you truly repent and believe, you won't be perfect, but over time there will be some evidence of the Spirit's work in your life. There'll be good works. Verse 10 again, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And the Greek word here for walk, peripateo, communicates a way of life. It's not just that we do a few good things over the course of 40 years, but there's a manner of life that we're walking in. So works play no part at all in securing salvation, but afterwards, Christians will prove their faith by their works, by the manner of life that they live. It is because God works that then Christians work. Philippians 2, 12 through 13 was read earlier, and it echoes this reality that Christians don't earn their salvation, but then once they know they're saved, they don't just sit on the couch and go passive, right? We'll read that again. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you." Who's working? God is working. Both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God is working, but He's also telling them, hey, work. But who's He telling to work? He's saying, hey, Christians, work out your salvation. Why? Because God is working. We just got to sit in this tension here that Paul is holding us in and just say, hey, we work. Christians work because God works. Paul has no problem saying, because God has worked, is working, and will continue to work in the future, Christian, keep seeking to live a life of good works. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And so I want to give a disclaimer here. Sometimes it might be the Holy Spirit is just barely keeping you spiritually alive. That might be the work that's happening at a point in time. I was with a couple who were telling one set of their parents what they wanted their wedding to be like. And it's nobody in this room, but they just said, what we want to celebrate is the fact that God kept our faith alive. We want at our wedding to celebrate that God kept our faith alive. And that was a power-packed sentence, because what they meant is we want a Christian wedding. We want to worship Jesus for who He is and what He's done. And the reality is, in knowing a little bit of their story, they had been strong leaders in their churches growing up, and then had gone to college and a little bit after college and had experienced this sense of walking away for a time. One of them had stopped taking communion voluntarily. One of them, they both had a lot of different struggles going on. But at the end of the day, they weren't able to fully or finally walk away. And they're walking with Jesus today, leading in His church. And he said, just remember that powerful sentence. What do you want your wedding to be about? He said, we want to celebrate that God has kept our faith. The work of the Holy Spirit at that point, if you'd been with them in those years, in that season, you wouldn't have said, oh man, they're just bearing fruit all over the place of what, you know, amazing works. But the Holy Spirit was holding on to them, was not letting them fully or finally walk away. So what is the role of faith and works for a Christian? Let's be clear. This is gospel math, right? I don't like math a whole lot, but I like this equation. And this is helpful for us to understand. Faith equals salvation plus works. Faith equals salvation plus works. The wrong equation that we often think about is this: faith plus works equals salvation. We often think my faith combined with my good works equals salvation. And the reality is faith equals salvation plus works. If there's faith, then there's salvation. And once there's salvation, there will be good works. But knowing where in that equation good works come in is incredibly important. Because if you get works on the wrong side of the equation, then you've got a totally different religion. What Christianity is, faith equals salvation plus works. And maybe like me, math isn't your favorite. And so I put a quote for you on the front of the bulletin from Martin Luther. And it's just saying it another way, saying the same truth in another way. And I remember hearing this, like I was probably a Christian for 6 months, and I heard this. And this just stuck because it's true and it's helpful. But it says this. It says, "We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone." We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. Put that one to memory. You know, put Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 to memory. That's just helpful. As you're processing through the Christianity and what is the role of faith and works. Our good works aren't the ground. They're not the cause of our salvation, but our salvation is the cause of our good works. Our good works aren't the cause of our salvation, but our salvation is the cause of our good works that honor God. So I want to close by talking about three results of understanding this proper relationship between faith and works. So we'll go through this pretty quickly. So three points of application for us this afternoon. First, understanding that our good works are the fruit of salvation, not the cause of salvation, should result in gratitude. Understanding that our good works are the fruit of salvation, not the cause of salvation, should result in gratitude. I wonder if you've seen the show Undercover Boss. It's been on for 6 years now. So if you're at work and somebody shows up in a funny costume and there's a camera crew there, you should probably be suspicious. Like this is probably Undercover Boss. So I watched the one on Friday night, and it was Vivint, who we use at our house, and so I was interested in it a little bit. And at the end, they always sort of have sort of this reveal, and they talk. And at the end of this one, there was the guy who was an installer of the Vivint systems, and he had a number of needs, and he had a number of issues with the company. But at the end of this, he says, The boss, the guy who'd been undercover and working with him, says, "Hey, I know your wife needs surgery. I want to pay for that surgery." And the guy kind of goes, "Whoa, you know, like that's amazing." And he says, "And I know you need a car. I want to give you $15,000 for a car." And at that point, this guy is just like, "Oh my goodness, like this is amazing. Like you're sort of answering all my prayers. This is unbelievable." But then he says, "And I know things have been really hard, so I want to give you $100,000 to do whatever you want with. Buy a house or, you know, put away as a nest egg." And at that point, this guy sort of goes, you know, I mean, he's losing it just in terms of, I've just been showered this incredible amount of grace. And if you've seen it, it'll be up for another 4 or 5 weeks. But if you see it, the guy just says, "I'm not a hugger, but I got to hug you, man." You know, and then he's like, and then at the end in the interview, he's like, "Man, I could have kissed that guy." And he's like, "No, really kissed him." Like he was overwhelmed by the amount of grace that was shown. And we can talk about Undercover Boss and, like, you know, maybe it'd be better to give some more of that money to some more, you know, like all those sorts of different things. The guy went for one moment of, is that how we want to do mercy? So we can set that aside. But for that moment, what that one guy got was an incredible amount of grace. He's a big dude and he doesn't normally respond in many ways, but how did he look on national television? He was undone, right? I mean, he was just visibly moved. Everything in him was somewhat shaking. You know, the tears, the whole thing. Like his life just took a big turn, right? It just took a really, really big turn. And it was grace. You know, he'd earned his wages over his time of working there. He hadn't earned a $100,000 bonus, right? He hadn't earned those other things. Those things were grace. They were gifts. Listen, when you realize that you've received, are receiving, and will receive undeserved grace, you respond with gratitude. You don't pat yourself on the back. You're moved. And you're moved at an inner place. And so some of you are here, and I know, and I hear this. You know, it's like folks who come and visit, they're like, hey, at points, I see people worshiping in songs. I just have no idea what's going on there. Like, they seem moved by something that I just don't get or I don't understand. And just want to pull back the curtain on for you there. If that's you and you're here and you're processing through that, the reality is that's just another manifestation of people who are grateful, who realize they've received unmerited grace. And who are moved in some form or fashion. They're singing out of that. They're responding out of that gratitude. You know, we long to see gratitude towards God mark our individual lives and the life of our church. We long to see gratitude towards God mark our individual lives and the life of our church. There is a lot we have to complain about, a lot to wish was different. And yet, in this realm of salvation, God has done everything. And we want to respond in gratitude. Second, understanding that our good works are the fruit of salvation, not the cause of salvation, should result in humility. It should result in humility. First is gratitude. Second is humility. If we really get this equation right, we understand that our good works aren't didn't have anything to do with saving us. That's a fruit of God's work. We bring nothing to the equation but our need. We bring nothing to the equation but our sin, and God is the one who saves. And so for us to walk around patting ourselves on the back or looking down on anybody else or thinking we're better than anybody else at any point in time is just absolutely ridiculous, right? Because what this faith says is that all you brought to the table was your sin. And God did everything. In regards to salvation, it's by grace, not by our works. We long to see humility mark our individual lives and the life of our church. Lastly, understanding that our good works are the fruit of salvation, not the cause of salvation, should result in a desire to walk in our good works. A desire to walk in our good works. And just first, I'll say this. This is true for us as a church. You know, the reality is that we, in one sense, there should be very, very little different about Northside Church that there's been in 2,000 years for any church that's seeking to be faithful to the Scriptures, right? Like, in one sense, we don't want to be different. We're not trying to do everything new. On the other hand, we recognize we are a PCA church in the north side of Richmond in the 21st century, and God has given us a specific call. We're going to look different than a church in the West End. We're going to look different than a church in Hanover. We're going to look different than Willow Creek or whatever other church model you're used to hearing about or learning from or thinking about. The reality is God has given this church a specific call, a specific desire, specific works to walk in. And we don't know all of those exact works, but we do know there's a path here for us to walk in. We want to seek to walk it. And be faithful to walking that, not comparing ourselves and say, hey, why aren't we more like that? Or why aren't we should be more like this church. We should be more like that church. There's a specific walk that God has given Northside Church to walk. And now individually, I hope this is helpful for you today. I just want to remind you that life is not an endless cycle where you do the same things that you did the day before or the week before or the month before. That your life is actually a path. That it has a beginning, it will have an end, and that there is a way in which you are called to walk, to put one foot in front of the other, and to keep moving forward. And this Greek word for workmanship here is pretty powerful. It's poema, which sounds a lot like poem, right? And some people have translated it work of art. But if you're here and you're a believer, you are God's individual workmanship. You didn't roll off. It's not an art company that's producing 100,000 of the same prints. Sorry, Eric. These are all individual. He works for one of those companies. And it's great. If you're going to buy a lot of prints, buy it from World Art Group. But if you want an original, don't go there, because that's not what they do. They mass produce art. And what this passage is saying is that none of you are mass produced. That none of us are mass produced. That we're all individually crafted, formed, shaped by God for His intents and His purposes. That there are individual things that God wants you to do that He doesn't want the person next to you to do. That He's not calling them to do, that He is calling you to do. He has formed you. He has shaped you. He has given you the gifts, the callings, the desires to walk your walk. To not walk the person that's mentoring you's walk. To not walk your friend's walk. To not walk somebody famous that you know. To not walk their walk. But to walk the walk He has given you. And part of the process is to figure out, God, what is the walk You want me to walk? How have You made me? How have you gifted me? What is it You want me to do? The reality is, this week I've been, Kelly's, along with Jennifer Saville and Rachel Meiser, still in Rwanda, and the reality is, Kelly and I are not interchangeable on the parenting front, right? You know, I mean, we can do the same things, but we'll do them differently. You know, it's like, Dad, you didn't read that story as well as Mommy would have read it. You know, it's like, I did the exact same thing Mommy would have done, but I didn't do it as well. We are not interchangeable. I've got to walk. That I've got to walk. Kelly's got to walk. That she's got to walk. I remember sitting, I've told the story to our Northside group. I remember sitting in a seminary, sitting at my table, and there's one guy who sat across from me, there's two guys who sat behind me, and we were always there all the time. And the reality is, about 3 months into the seminary experience, I realized I'm the dumbest person here. Between these two tables, I have the least intellectual firepower. And they're learning Greek like this. Like, what takes me 3 hours to learn, they're learning in an hour. Like, they're already on to the next lesson, and I'm still learning this stuff. And there was a point in time where it's like, I'm just getting discouraged. Like, I'm ready to quit. And what happened, what was really, really helpful is that, Matt, the reality is, one day there is going to be a church that needs you to study right now. That guy's not going to be there. He's going to be somewhere else, and they're going to need him. That guy's going to be somewhere else. They're going to need him. That other guy's going to be somewhere else. They're going to need him. Your future church, wherever that is, whatever, they need you to study right now. They need you to do the best you can do. You cannot compare yourself to the other people at this table and just quit. And the reality is, comparison will kill you. It will make you stop doing everything. It will make you stop walking the walk God has called you to do. You'll look at somebody else and go, you know what? They're better at me than this. I might as well quit. You know, look, man, I wish I could walk their walk. And now all of a sudden you're just staring at somebody else's walk rather than doing your own. And the reality is that individually for you through the gospel, God has something specific for you. I hope that sits this week. I hope as you're at your office, as you're at home, as you're at school, as you're processing through, God, what is it You want me to do? What is the walk You want me to walk this week? I hope that's helpful. The reality is the gospel is that God has done the work in regards to salvation, and that produces our works. We want to stand on that. We want to affirm that Sunday by Sunday. And then we want to live into it week by week, individually, in our Northside groups, in our community. Friends, if you're here and you've repented and believed, God, you are God's poema. You're His handiwork. And He has things individually for you. He's got stuff for our church as well. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the reality of the gospel that we could not save ourselves. But that salvation is of You. It's Jesus' work. And that all we have to do is repent and believe and place our faith and trust in Jesus and in His perfect work. And Father, we pray that by Your Spirit, that reality would continue to be impressed upon our heart, impressed upon our life as our church, that we would recognize there is a place for good works, but it's not to bring about salvation. It's only a fruit of salvation. God, would you help every one of us this week walk our walk? Lord, would we know what it is that you have called us to? And would you help us walk that out? Lord, we will give you the praise and honor and glory. And we're thankful for the gospel. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, we're going to, as is our custom, we're going to take a moment and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.